Our second reading comes from the New Testament book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrew Christians, chapter 11. This will serve as the basis for our meditation this morning. Faith is being sure about what we hope for, being convinced about things we do not see. For by this faith the ancients were commended in Scripture. By faith we know that the universe was created by God's word, so that what is seen did not come from visible things. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance, and he left without knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as a stranger in the promised land, as if it did not belong to him, dwelling in tents along with Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham also received the ability to conceive children, even though Sarah herself was barren and he was past the normal age, because he considered him faithful who made the promise. And so from one man, and he as good as dead, descendants were born as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand along the seashore. One by one, all of these died in faith without having received the things that were promised, but they saw and welcomed them from a distance. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Indeed, people who say things like that make it clear that they are looking for a land of their own, and if they were remembering the land they had come from, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better land, a heavenly one. For that reason, God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he prepared a city for them. The word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Abraham was a pretty impressive guy. He came from a wealthy family, grew up in a big city, married a beautiful woman. She was 10 years younger than he was. Her name was Sarai. Family had it all. He had it all. Things were great. Even the fact that, like, even though his father worshipped the moon god, he and Sarai, they worshipped the true God. They had one problem, though. The Lord in his wisdom did not allow them to have any kids. Now, while they were living there in the big city, Abram's brother died, leaving his son Lot to be under Abram's care for the rest of his life. At the same time, Abram's father decided, let's pack up the family and the servants and all of our possessions, and let's head west. Let's go to the fertile land of Canaan right along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It's beautiful country there. Let's go there and settle and make more money. It'll be great. But the family never got there. They got to the caravan city of Haran and settled there. Did pretty well there too. Now, Abram is 75 years old when we first meet him in the Bible. His wife Sarai is 65 now. They're both relatively young by early biblical standards when you have people living past 100 or even 200 years or longer. But the fact is that 75, 65, those aren't necessarily ages we think of for going out on your own for the first time, right? Those are usually the ages we think, well, that's about time to settle into retirement and enjoy the fruits of our labors and enjoy the life and what we've done. In fact, you'd probably expect Abram to just settle there in Haran and keep building his wealth. But that's not what God wanted. God wanted Abram to go to a place he had never, ever seen. Get out of your country and away from your relatives and from your father's house and go to the land that I will show you. Like I said, 75 years of age is not necessarily the age we think of getting out on your own for the first time. But that's exactly what God wanted Abram to do. Now, I'm sure if we were in Abram's position, we would have all kinds of questions for God. You want me to go where? You want me to do what? Why should I leave what's nice and familiar and comfortable here, what's easy? But we don't get to climb up into Abram's brain. Instead, all we're told is, so Abram went as the Lord had told him. Abram packed up his wife, his nephew, all their servants, all their flocks and herds, and all their possessions, and headed west with no idea where they were going except that the Lord was leading them to that place. It's pretty impressive when you think about it. It's almost like the old pioneers, the settlers in the 1800s heading west. You and I don't go anywhere unknown without a GPS or a map, but here you have Abram and all of his family pulling up stakes, pulling up everything to move to an unknown place that they had only heard of, simply trusting that God knew what he was doing and was leading them where he wanted them to go. Eventually, Abram settled in Canaan. See, the Lord was clear about his promises. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse anyone who dishonors you. All families of the earth will be blessed in you. Abram trusted that God would keep his promises. Now, what's interesting is Abram didn't move into the safety and security of the walled cities of Canaan. He could have gone there. But instead, he chose to live in tents, live as a nomad. He and his family and all that were with them, they guided vast flocks of sheep and goats and huge herds of cattle and camels. And they led them through barren wilderness. They led them wherever there was good water, wherever the grasslands were fertile at a given time of year. And the Lord blessed Abram and his family tremendously. In fact, he blessed Abram and his nephew Lot so much that the land just could not sustain their family and flocks and herds and servants all together. They had to part ways because the land just couldn't handle it. And in impressive humility, Abram allowed his nephew to pick. Where do you want to go? Barren wilderness? Or the well-watered grasslands over here near the Jordan River? By the cities, you know, things are great. You can have contact with people, not out here in the barren wilderness. Lot picked the obvious, not the barren wilderness, and went where the grass was good. Abram stuck out in the barren wilderness, but even there, God blessed him even more. God gave him more wealth, more flocks, more servants, even a greater reputation. I mean, sometime I'll have to tell you about the time when Abram and 318 of his own servants took down an allied army of four kings to rescue his nephew who had been kidnapped by them along with Lot's city. Abram was a pretty impressive guy. The Lord even changed his name from Abram to our more familiar Abraham, which means father of nations. You see, Abraham would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as numerous as the sands on the seashore. The Lord had promised that all nations on earth would be blessed through a descendant from his own body, one who would descend from Abraham and Sarah's son. But there was a problem. Even by early biblical standards, they were getting old. And they didn't have any kids. At age 90, the Lord had to take Abraham out of his tent to look up at the stars in the sky and to reassure him that a son was going to come. At age 99, the Lord had to do the same thing again, in person this time. And each time, Abraham believed the Lord. Think about that. Abraham was 99. Sarah was 89. Even by the best, most advanced medical technology today, 89-year-old ladies do not have babies. They never had had any children with each other. But when the Lord promised a son, Abraham trusted that God had the power to do what he had promised. If God said it, I believe it. And that's exactly what God did. A year later, at the ripe old age of 100 years old, with Sarah at 90, the Lord gave them that long-promised child, the one they had waited 25 years for, the little boy whose name meant laughter, Isaac, the joyful laughter, the fact that God had kept his promise. Abraham was a pretty impressive guy. I could go on about how he publicly honored the true God after the defeat of the four kings, or how Abraham built altars and proclaimed the name of the Lord wherever he traveled, or how the Lord had asked him to sacrifice his son Isaac, and how Abraham didn't even question it, but trusted that God knew what he was doing, even to the point of providing a substitute for Isaac. I could tell you how Abraham looked forward to the unseen fulfillment of God's promises with confident hope. And perhaps you'd be like me if I kept going on and about how impressive Abraham is, and you start to feel kind of guilty about it because I haven't trusted God like that. But the truth is, for all the impressive things that we see or remember about Abraham, Abraham was also no more impressive than you and I are, because Abraham was a sinner. I could tell you how on two separate occasions, Abraham passed off his beautiful wife as his sister because he was afraid of what an earthly king would do to him in spite of God's promise. No, I'm not married to her, really. She's my sister. Almost endangering the promise of the Savior in doing so. Or I could tell you about the time when Abraham listened to his wife, who was discouraged by her lack of a child, and tried to force God's hand by giving her maidservant to Abraham to give him a child, and Abraham went, "Sure, I'll sleep with Hagar. That's fine." Or I could tell you how Abraham's trust in God faltered and wavered over the course of 25 years, much like yours and mine do over the years. Yet every time that Abraham failed, the Lord always brought him back. The Lord always refocused his heart and mind back to those beautiful promises of grace unseen. A promised land, a vast nation of people, a Savior who would be a blessing to all people, a heavenly city, a different country, unlike anything on this earth. In the end, Abraham trusted in God's promises, sure of what he hoped for and convinced of what he did not see, He went to Canaan and settled in tents because he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He trusted in God's promises, not just of a son, but of countless descendants like sand or stars, because he considered him faithful who made that promise. He looked forward to the unknown day when his descendant Jesus would walk the same dusty roads, would teach and preach in the same fertile grasslands. He looked forward to that day when that Jesus would be the substitute sacrifice, not just for Isaac, not just for his own guilt, but for the guilt of all nations, of all of his descendants, down to you and me. So he longed for a better land, a heavenly country, a heavenly one that God would give to him. You know, it's easy to look at Abraham and think, man, he was an impressive guy. And then you look at yourself and go, man, I have been so unimpressive in how I have trusted God's promises. That happens to me all the time. How often don't you and I find ourselves afraid or worried, anxious or untrusting of God's promises for the unseen future? I mean, it's so easy to become cynical and pessimistic about what lies ahead in your life, or you get overconfident. You kind of fall one way or the other. It's either despairing that everything is going to go to hell in a handbasket, or on the other side of it, you put your trust in something or someone other than God. Yet when you examine that attitude, no matter what end of the spectrum you're on, isn't it faithlessness? An unwillingness to trust that God can and will keep his promises to you, every single one of them? I mean, that's not really faith, is it? Faith is being sure about what we hope for, being convinced about things we do not see. Faith doesn't have to see God keep his promises. It simply trusts that he will when and how he knows is best for us. This congregation, we should know that well. God has given us 55 years of grace. 55. And you look back through the history of this congregation time and again, and you see how the Lord has taught us that lesson over and over again, as he teaches every Christian congregation. Have we not seen God keep his promises? Have we not seen God bless his people? It's amazing how the Lord always does so in his own time, in his own manner, in a way that is always best for us. Amazingly, that's what Abraham and the Old Testament believers excelled at. In that sense, yes, we don't hold a candle to them because they had no choice. They had to look forward with hope, because most of them would never see the first coming of Jesus. One by one, all of these died in faith without having received the things that were promised, but they saw and welcomed them from a distance. They trusted that God would keep his promises. Of course he did. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son to be born of a woman so that he would be born under the law in order to redeem those under the law, so we would be adopted as sons. Jesus came, a full-blooded descendant of Abraham, and yet also truly God, just as God promised. He was born in Bethlehem, just as God promised. He healed the sick, cast out demons, raised the dead, and proclaimed freedom to the captives, just as God promised. He established a new covenant of grace and forgiveness between God and humanity based solely on what God would accomplish for us and not on what we accomplish for God, just as God promised. Like a lamb for sacrifice, his innocent blood was willingly shed on a cross for your guilt and mine, for our worry, for our anxiety, for our faithlessness, just as God promised. Then he abandoned his tomb after 3 days and did not see decay, just as God promised. And now he sits at God's right hand, ruling all things for your good, just as God promised. You see a theme here? If that's not enough, recall how the Lord of free and faithful grace has kept his promises in your life. Yes, in yours. Much like Abraham, we could go through your life too, and you could see those time and time again when the Lord has kept his promises to you. I could spend all day, all week, and we'll spend all eternity pondering those things, but here are just a few. Do you have guilt? Jesus forgives you. Are you troubled or anxious? Jesus brings you peace and grants you patience. Do you grieve? Jesus dries your tears. Do you hurt? Jesus heals you. Are you sad? Jesus brings you real joy. Do you wonder why you're here? Jesus gives you purpose for your life. Do you worry? Do you get fearful? Do you easily slip down that rabbit hole of faithlessness? Well, Jesus gives you confident hope in every promise fulfilled, including the last one. The big one, the one we haven't seen yet. The promise of the heavenly city. The New Jerusalem, the better country, paradise, home. You haven't seen it yet, neither have I, but Jesus is preparing to bring you there someday. And he will, because he promised it. You know that Abraham was a pretty impressive guy. But the only reason he's impressive is because of what God did for him and in his life. The same is true for you. His God, who is also your God, is most impressive of all. With confident hope, look forward to what the Lord has promised. With confident hope, recall what God has taught you through his faithful believer, Abraham, today. God guides your life and guides you where you will go. God will keep his promises to you in his own time. And above all, God has a heavenly city, a better country waiting for you at the end of this pilgrimage we call life. So then in Christ, the Lord of free and faithful grace, look forward with hope. Amen.